Well, I spent this past week in Pittsburgh at the Festival of Homiletics. I got to hear sermons from incredibly gifted preachers, as well as lectures from preaching professors who articulated the role of preacher in incredibly helpful ways. Okay, there might be some things going on behind me. At any rate, I have a notebook full of insights for further reflection. And so you couple these incredible continuing education experiences with the fact that this is my last Sunday here in the pulpit for the next few months, and I'm feeling just a bit of pressure to have something profound to say this morning. We'll see how that goes. But first, I do not need a preaching expert to tell me that it would be a misuse of the message time to speak of how I'm feeling today. So I'm going to sneak by on a technicality, and before we pray, take just a moment to say two things. First, I am grateful beyond my ability to articulate for the privilege and gift of being allowed a sabbatical. I keep trying to impress upon our children how unique this opportunity is. Please know that we do not take it for granted. Thank you. An additional thank you to the PEST team for all the hard work they've done over the last 18 months. And I promise you've only seen a fraction of it. There's been so much hard work behind the scenes, and they have a lot of hard work yet ahead of them over the next 3 months. Thank you to them, and I encourage you, please, to honor their hard work by being engaged in the opportunities offered here this summer. Second, I just want to say how much I'm going to miss you all. Another one of my favorite Daniel Tiger jingles was, "Sometimes you feel two feelings at the same time, and that's okay." Today, I am excited to start this adventure with my family, and I'm so excited for all that you will do this summer. But I'm also sad. I will miss you. Though at times the full picture of ministry is challenging and exhausting, hence the sabbatical, I do deeply love being deep in this work with you all. So thank you, I'll miss you, and now let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. When we celebrate Easter, we are mindful that the miracle that stands at the center of our faith, the resurrection, also stands atop a prior miracle, the Exodus out of Egypt. Passover is the setting for Jesus' betrayal. We further demonstrate the layering of holy days every time we take the Lord's Supper. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in the upper room with his disciples for a meal, and that meal was the Passover. Easter is a layered celebration. As the Jews were gathered to celebrate the Exodus out of Egypt, Jesus died and rose again to rescue all people from slavery to sin and death. Well, today, we celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And like Easter, it is another multi-layered holiday. Pentecost was one of three pilgrimage holidays, which meant that on Pentecost, along with Passover and Sukkot, Jews from the surrounding regions would pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Initially, Pentecost was a Jewish celebration of the wheat harvest. As time went on, Pentecost gained another layer, becoming also a celebration of Moses receiving the law at Mount Sinai. So on the day that our text for this morning describes, the Jews are gathered from all over the ancient world here in Jerusalem to offer thanks for the first fruits of the wheat harvest and to celebrate the gift of the law. And then God moves again. Now we live in the Midwest. Even if you've never quite heard that classic freight train sound, We've all heard the sound like the rush of a violent wind. And we know how frightening that can be. Throw a little tongue-shaped fire into the mix, and this has to be a downright horrifying scene. But then the Spirit rests on the disciples, and they begin to speak. These guys are suddenly proficient in languages from the lands they've never visited. They speak in the tongues of those pilgrims who have gathered in Jerusalem. Let's take a look at just how far away these places are. Luke writes that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, also Cretans and Arabs. This list represents north, south, east, and west, the ends of the earth, to which Jesus commissioned his disciples to share the good news at his ascension just a chapter ago. The ends of the earth have gathered in Jerusalem. Now, there is only one explanation for how the disciples are suddenly able to speak in these languages, and it's not a 50-day streak on Duolingo. The Holy Spirit has come just as Jesus had promised. Their newfound linguistic abilities are not just a neat party trick. Think of the evangelistic impact of this Pentecost celebration. In this one morning, the disciples quickly and efficiently share the good news with faithful Jews from around the world. And in doing so, they deputize all who hear. We've shared it with you, now go and tell. Take this message back home. Now, we've spent the last 4 years worried about super spreader events. Well, Jerusalem at Pentecost is meant to be a super spreader event of the best kind. Rather than taking communicable diseases back home, they are taking life-giving news back to share with their communities. But the arrival of the Holy Spirit is more still than an efficient means of spreading information. The particular way the Holy Spirit arrives reveals key information about the church that it births. The Holy Spirit's arrival demonstrates that the church from the start is egalitarian and democratic. That is, it's open to all, just like the gospel is. There is no litmus test or barrier to overcome to be able to receive the good news. There is no requirement that one change before receiving it, though certainly the good news will change a person. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, learn this language, and then you can hear the good news. It doesn't say, conform to these ways, and then you can hear the good news. Notably, for the early church, it doesn't say, first become Jewish, and then you could hear the good news. No, the Holy Spirit comes like a ferocious wild dervish, extravagantly and extraordinarily spreading the gospel message through spokesmen who are just as surprised to be speaking as their audience is to be hearing and understanding their words. Peter quickly regains control of the crowd, some of whom think that they're drunk. And then he demonstrates incredible theological agility, interpreting right on the spot the events of the morning in light of the testimony of Scripture. Peter is able to see in the morning's excitement the words of the ancient prophet Joel come to pass about how things would be in the last days. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves I will pour out my Spirit. With Jesus' triumph over death, return to heaven, and now the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the world has entered a new era. I'm sure Taylor Swift is going to write a song about it. The era is new, yes, but the connection Peter makes to Joel shows that God had always intended to come, always intended a day to come when all would really mean all. And that day arrives here at Pentecost and continues into our day. Today, we celebrate the birthday of the church, which has a checkered record through its many centuries. There are things we've gotten right and things that we have gotten very, very wrong. There are so many we have helped both spiritually and materially. And there are whole swaths of people we have excluded, and countless individuals who have withdrawn from congregations because of hurts and abuses. The great preacher Fred Craddock once said something to the effect of, "There is no wound that cuts so deep as the one that comes from stained glass." The church has much to repent of, even as it has much to celebrate. But the story of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost shows us clearly that the church's faults were not baked into the blueprint. They were not part of God's design. And they diverged dramatically from the testimony of the good news to which the church was entrusted. Any faults, they're on us. They're of our own making. The church as God drew it up, the church that was meant to continue the work Jesus began, the church that was meant to be a witness to the kingdom of God and its values, the church that is birthed at Pentecost, invites all and extends itself to all, even to the ends of the earth. Importantly, the church birthed at Pentecost is one where each and every person who hears the good news is immediately deputized for sharing it further. We have inherited this call to be the church in our time and place. We have been equipped, as those first disciples were, to speak in ways that make sense to those around us, sharing the good news with all who need to hear it in words and deeds that will make sense to them. This Pentecost, let us remember who we are and recommit ourselves to being super spreaders of the best kind. And let us be open to the God who has a knack for layering miracles. Who knows what God might yet have in store. Thanks be to God. Amen.